Give attention now as we continue on in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 through 9 this afternoon. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word this afternoon. We thank you that it instructs all of us, in whatever state that we are in, whether parent and child, whether student, teacher, whether adult, any that are in our midst, your word is applicable to all. And so we do pray that you would help us to understand it. I pray that it would come alive in our lives and that we would see the right applications that you have specifically for each one of us. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable this day in your sight. The Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we ask this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You can be seated. So we're in this section here where Paul's making three particular applications. And the applications are dealing with submission one to another. As he brought up there in chapter 5, that's one of the things that we're to do. As it ended that section there in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so then he goes on and he talks about it. He talks about how wives are to submit to their husbands, children are to submit to their parents, and then even in this section here, we see how bondservants are to submit unto their masters. And in each of these cases, he addresses the one that's to do the submitting first, but he balances each one of them with what should the authority do in each of these cases. So it's not simply addressed to wives, it's not simply addressed to children, it's not simply addressed to bondservants, it hits the other half of that too there. The husbands, it hits the parents, the fathers, and it hits here the masters. The ultimate goal that Paul is getting at with this is how do we live life together in the body? What does it look like as a vibrant covenant community? How should the church be built up and ultimately thrive? And so we're seeing these applications that we can then make specific principles of in our life because it's going to be a little bit different even as we live now today. So he starts out this passage with this term, bondservants, where he says, "Their bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." So this word bondservants is not something we're necessarily used to, but it's literally slaves. So he's addressing slaves in this passage here. Now, as a side note, one of the things as you see how Paul's take on this and how he addresses it here and in some other passages is that slavery in itself was something that was going on culturally there. It's not necessarily something that was good, but it was culturally allowed at the time. And so he's addressing how do you deal with this in this culture at this time? But one thing you'll note is he didn't say immediately to run away from this, to cease this, the things like this, these things that were not necessarily good would eventually go away over time. And that's a good thing. But at the same time, he was still having to deal with it in the here and now for him. But we've got to now take this and we've got to boil this down to what's a principle, because we don't live in a life now with slavery that continues to go on, at least in our culture, at least in Hickman County and in the United States. There are parts of the world that may still exist. But the principle here can be boiled down to something that we can make application to in each of our lives. What would that modern application possibly be? Most folks will immediately jump to the most common one. And so I want to at least mention it, and that is the relationship that people known as employees, have to employers. Those that work for someone have with the person that they're working for. You can take the principle. It's not exactly the same, but you can make an application there to it. But you can make that application even broader. So you can have citizens of a country who now have to submit in this role ultimately to maybe their national government, to their state government, to whatever form of government that they have. What Paul is doing with this is he's starting out with something that's the most intimate relationship with the husband and wife. And how do we deal with submission in that particular relationship? And then how do we get a little bit broader with it and we see what's that relationship look like between children and between parents? And so now we're getting to this broadest application. And so this is going to be life outside the family. And so you can start to see that maybe there's a lot of different applications of how do we handle submission in life outside the family there. And so as you look at even at that potential example of the state, and how do I deal with the civil magistrate and these things, we live in a very blessed society where it's not much of an issue. But there are countries, or we could even find ourselves in a time where we're essentially slaves unto your civil magistrate. And that's happened many times and in many places. So the applicability of this is still very great for us today. Well, he uses a phrase in this first verse here, and he calls it masters according to the flesh. And I highlight that because it goes a little bit into what Paul is thinking with this here. He understands that these masters that are there, that he's specifically telling these slaves, these bondservants, to submit themselves. But the submission that's going on, this fact that there is a slave and that there is a master, it is something that's still within God's purview, his understanding, his control. This isn't outside of God's control here where it's running amok. He understands it's there and what's going on. It's not necessarily saying that it's good and right, maybe what a master would be doing with their slave, but he's at least aware of that. And he also is sympathizing with the people there, and he's saying, this is but temporary. This master that you have is a master according to the flesh, thus implying that there is a greater master, there's a real master that you have. And he gets into that in this passage. But one of Paul's key themes here is that you don't necessarily need to worry about this particular situation that you might be in. This situation that you're in may actually be for your good. Focus on what God is working in you through this. And so if you find yourself in one of these various roles, you don't have to spend the whole time going, but what about them? But what about them? But what about them? You can simply look at it as, how is God dealing with me in this? And so that's why he says there that ultimately that this serving that you're doing, it's, quote, as to Christ, as it says at the end of verse 5 there. So when we go out in these roles and we obey and we submit there, your obedience is not something you just have to necessarily endure for a time. If I can just put up with this, if I can just last and get through it. He's saying it's actually a good thing because the obedience that you're doing is not so much to the one that's your earthly master. The obedience that you're doing is unto Christ himself in this. This is a good thing for you. It's not a bad thing that you need to be released from. And so we need to remember that. That's the passage I had you meditate there on in Colossians. Paul has that same theme even over in that letter, where it says there, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's making the application even broader than he does here in Ephesians. All the work that we do is unto the Lord, whether it's in our families, whether it's out in the community, whatever that is, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have these earthly, temporal people over us. You have parents, but for a time that I said that they are mere stewards of your souls. But you are children of the Almighty God. He is the one. He is your master in this. Now, Paul's not saying as he goes through this that freedom is a bad thing. He says elsewhere that freedom is actually a good thing. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And so you see this balancing act that Paul is making here. He's saying that freedom is a good thing, that if you have the ability to, it's wonderful if you can be made free. But he's also saying the state that you're in, don't be concerned over that. If you find yourself in that role, in whatever it is in life, don't worry about that. There's an element of sanctification that's going to be going on while God has you in that. That's why he can then say, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. God can use you. God can use these purposes in whatever state that is. There's not a bad state to be in and then a good state. If you're in bondage, in this case, it was not a sinful state for these men and women to be in slavery. And it was a free or a better state to be out of it. Which is why then he then brings up this phrase that we do this with in sincerity of heart. So God's trying to get at the heart attitude of this. And he's putting us in various situations to ultimately shape and hone and whittle away and build up that heart attitude. Because our attitude as we go through these things is very much so important. We talked about that last week. There's a cheerful obedience that comes even with children to their parents in submission. It's not simply that you do it. I heard Pastor Bradshaw talk about this the other night. We had a men's get-together, and he was refreshing this with Luke and Kyle, who were both there, and they were able to easily spout it off, that obedience is not simply just doing it, but it's doing it, and some of you may have heard these various expressions, you got to do it right away, cheerfully. I think he used the expression, without delay. So the right way, without delay, and then cheerfully. I'm putting them all in the wrong order there. But there's these various aspects of it. It's not simply, you know, dragging your feet, going, oh, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. That's not obedience. There's a cheerful obedience. And it's not a cheerful obedience 6 hours later after you were told to do something. So there's an element that it needs to be done when you're told to do something. And so that heart attitude that goes along with the actual act of obedience is something that's very important. And so it's even important in this. In these relationships that we have outside of our own families. Now he says that obedience there needs to be not simply with eye service as men pleasers. And this phrase here, and you may understand the concept here, is something where we do this so that someone else will see, that we can check the checkbox that, yes, I'm being obedient. See, I got a cheerful smile, I'm cheerful. So I'm doing it so you can see me being cheerful with it. Realize what's going on inside of the heart is actually something that's a delight to the Lord, it says there. It is, as verse 6 says, the will of God. So obeying cheerfully is what God desires for us in whatever that state may be. And you don't have nearly the problems that they had here when they were under actual bondage in slavery that was going on in the time. But this idea of eye service, this idea of being a man pleaser, it's a something that Mr. Post actually is very fond of. He shares some of the stories with the Army, and I like to pick on the Army because they oftentimes did some of this here. But there was a kind of a rule that they would have. And then anytime one of the more senior ranking people showed up, they said you always had to have like a shovel in your hand or a broom in your hand so you could look like you were working. And that was just kind of a model that was taught amongst them. And honestly, it's not simply something that goes on in the military. You will find this in all sorts of workplaces, that if the boss comes around, what do? I need to be typing. Even if there's nothing on my screen, they need to see my fingers moving. I need to be attentive. If whatever it is I'm doing, if I'm out in a shop, I need to have a broom in my hand so I can practice, pretend I'm sweeping when the boss comes around. And he goes away and I can set that broom down and go back to my break. That's an attitude that is out there in quite many of a workplace. The motivation really behind it is so that they can have a good impression of me, and really it's so they don't assign me anything else to do. If they see that I'm busy, then they know he's busy doing that good work. I'll go find the lazy guy over here that's not doing anything, and I'll put him to work. And so it's a way to be lazy. It's a way to get out of work in that. So it's a wrong heart attitude. So the application we can take on this idea of being a man-pleaser, being something that you're doing in this regards, how do I take that home? How do I then apply that in my own life? Well, it's going to start early on, and it starts even at the age that all of you are at, when you're at home working with your parents, when they ask you to do various things. And it's going to start there, and like a little tiny weed or wonderful flower, depending on how this grows and develops, it will grow up and develop and blossom into something. It'll grow up into something that's noxious, like those examples I just gave, or it'll grow up into something that's truly what Paul is getting after here, something beautiful. It'll go out into that first job that you may have working. It'll go out and continue into the next jobs, because eventually the guys that you see that have those attitudes, the ones that are perfectly fine when the boss comes around, they grab the broom real quick, they grab the shovel, they start typing and smiling. That attitude didn't start there on day one at the workplace. That was an attitude that was cultivated over years and years and years, from your ages all the way up until their ages. And they'll continue that unless they repent. But I'll say it can even apply for all the ladies who are like, well, we're not going off to work, we're going to stay at home. I'll say I've heard these stories, and this does not apply in my family. This is not an example for my wife. She's very good about this. But I have heard really bad stories of women that will do absolutely nothing at home all day where their husband's off at work. And then they do the same thing. They grab the broom when right before her husband gets home. Quick, quick, quick. I need to sweep up. I need to make it look like I'm working so that he'll be impressed with me. It's an attitude that can even go into a home like that. So you need to be on guard for that. Well, Paul addresses the other side of the equation then when he talks about what should masters do in this, where he says there in verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. So you can see he doesn't forget to balance that equation there. He's bringing up both sides of this. He's bringing up the submission side, and now he's bringing up, well, what does the person in authority have to do? Is there something there for him? And there is very much so. And I think the two key takeaways that you can get from this are, first off, you need to remember, if you find yourself in one of those positions there, is that the folks that you're over are actually serving the Lord. And you need to remember that. They have a master. They have someone that they're reporting to, that being God himself. And so you're there as a steward in some of these overseeing type of roles. But the other half of this is, you likewise, just like they are serving their master, they're serving Jesus Christ, likewise you in those various roles are doing the same thing. You are serving Christ in a different way. In your overseeing type of role, you need to do so in such a way that honors the Lord. So every action that you do, everything that you say needs to be thought of in that light. So that's where he gets to the idea that, well, there's no reason to threaten in this. If I'm serving the Lord as an overseer and you're serving the Lord as someone who's in bondage in this case, is what Paul says, we're both serving the Lord. There's no reason for me to raise my voice and yell and to get you to do whatever it is I'm trying to get you to do in that. So we take some of these principles now of what it's like to be this person that's doing the submitting, what it's like to be the person who is in the overseeing role there, and what are some broader applications we can now make with this? Well, the first one obviously comes up in that work type of scenario, but I think that's one that for many of you that's way off in the distance, and it's not nearly as applicable as I think some of these other things. So I want to see, how can you relate it now, not so much in the parent-child relationship, but can this relate in the sibling relationship in the family? And I think the vast majority, if not all of you in this room here, have siblings. And many of you are probably not the youngest sibling. Do I have any youngest siblings? I know there's one youngest. All the little ones, just all their heads just went up. Do I have any youngest siblings in here? There's not too many. There's a few youngest siblings. And I will say that the example I'm about to make will apply even if you are a youngest sibling, because there'll be other people, like cousins and nephews and nieces in your life here. But where I'm going with this is that there'll be times in the family relationship that you're going to be in charge of one of those other siblings. you're going to have some sort of supervisory role over one of these little ones. It might be while mom and dad are out to eat, even some of the older siblings are out, you're going to be responsible and you're going to be watching them there. In a sense, you're going to be their master and they are going to be your slave. And then, like, all of you are taking notes at this point. Mr. King said, my little sibling is my slave. In a sense, we're learning the principles here. They're not actually your slaves. So how are you going to handle yourself in that type of scenario? Might this be applicable to you? And you're thinking, I'm never going to be a master. Oh, yes, you might be in this principle type where you're now in charge of someone. How are you going to then handle that? Do you threaten them? Do you yell at them? Do you lose your temper with them? And I can hear some snickers with that. So I know this does occur. I've observed it secretly even in my own household with some of my children. So I know it goes on in other households as well with this. But this is something you have to grow and to develop and to learn in, even in this training ground inside the family there. Is there a reason to, according to Paul? No. And that's one of those ways that we can grow. Well, another application that we can make there is even in a school type of environment. It's kind of like slaves and masters there. I mean, if you think about it, I'm the head master. Not that you all are slaves, but you're in a subservient role in that sense. There's a submission that, okay, we have classes. You have teachers who are over you, who are appointed over you for various classes. And for that class, that master that is over you is now asking you to do various things. So what can you do? What can you do when you find yourself in those roles? Well, just remember exactly what Paul reminds you of. And that is ultimately God is your master. You may have that earthly master that is over you for that class, but God is the one you are actually serving in there. So should you be diligent in your studies? Should you complete your homework on time, cheerfully? And ask yourself this question. If God were in the flesh at that whiteboard teaching that lesson, what would you do differently as part of that class? But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. In all these various roles, God is the one that we serve. It's not that it's just a hypothetical and that you really should just kind of think about your teacher the kind of the same way you would think about God. No, you actually think about God is the one who is in charge of that class. It's not a hypothetical. And so one of the things we might need to think about doing is getting rid of those excuses now when I'm confronting the living God in this. Do you use the excuse, well, I don't like this subject, so I don't have to have a good attitude towards this. This subject's too hard for me, so I'm not going to have a good attitude with it. The teacher is too fill in the blank. Is it mean? Is it hard to follow? You just don't understand them. Whatever your excuse might be, would you make the same excuse to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And then you start to ask the question, why am I even in this type of scenario? Why am I in this bondservant master relationship in the school thing? Like, how did I get here? And ultimately, should I even be here? And the answer to that question is actually pretty easy. The first thing you need to do to answer that question is you take two fingers and you put them on your neck about here. Everybody try that. What do you feel? Everybody should feel something. If you don't, let me know. You got issues. You should feel something there. It's called your pulse. It means you're alive. So that's criteria number one. Are you alive? Second criteria, go stand in front of a mirror. Don't do this right now. But go stand in front of a mirror. And if you see you there, and you are a child, which means you have parents. And so then criteria three, did your parents put you in a class? If all three of those criteria are met, guess what? God's in charge of that class. And you're supposed to be doing all of these various things. I think that's going to apply to most of you in this. And so that we don't have to really wonder, do I really need to do, you probably do in this. But just remember that. Remember as that teacher is up there that you're not really serving them as if God were the real master. You're obeying and doing what they're asking you to do, not as if God's the real master. You're doing this because God is the real master in this. And it says that you will receive a reward from your real master for your labors. That's what Paul is getting at here. So will you ever fail at this great task? I know I have. I was not in a Christian school when I was your age. I was not even a Christian when I was your age. And so much of this was foreign to me at your perspective with this. But I'll tell you right now, even now, as Christians, you are going to fail at this endeavor. You will, if you have not already, and I'm pretty sure all of you have, you will lose your temper on a sibling. It's going to happen. You're going to have a bad attitude in class. It's most likely going to happen. You might even put on a show for a teacher, only to hide the reality, the inside, the heart of your disdain for whoever that teacher might be. You might be a man-pleaser, as Paul says here. So in all these various areas, you're going to find yourself falling short of what God requires. You're not going to serve Jesus Christ like you ought to. And when you're in those leading roles, you're going to fail to imitate Jesus Christ in the way that you should lead. But realize that all of this is going to be designed ultimately for you to see this one thing. And that one thing that you need to see through all of this is your great need of Jesus Christ. There's going to be various trials and things that go on. You're like, how? Why am I going through this? And ultimately, the answer to that is so that you will rely on Jesus even more. If you think you have strength going into this, and you're like, I don't need this, then God may test you even more, so you go, I do need the Lord. Where we're strong in these various areas, those are the areas that God can very quickly test us in so that will actually rely upon Jesus Christ all the more. So these things here, these times, these conflicts, they're there to show you your own weakness. Because God, just like in a marriage, God could give husbands and wives that work together perfectly, they communicate perfectly one with another, and there's no conflicts or issues ever, but he doesn't do that. He works it out that they actually have to work and relate to one another, and through that process, they grow in their sanctification. And so likewise, God could give each of you perfect teachers, that when any teacher gets up there at the whiteboard, something miraculous comes over them, and they can do nothing but infallible whiteboardness that comes up there, and they can explain things perfectly. And I'm sure all teachers wish they could do that, but they don't. And so things aren't going to work quite right in that area. For those that find themselves out working or having someone work for them, you might find that, why didn't God just give me perfect employees? Why couldn't God give me a perfect boss, manager, whoever that person might be? Why didn't God give me perfect older siblings? Why are they so mean to me? And the answer to that is the same. It's for your growth and your sanctification. So ultimately, they're in that weakness of yours. Every time you see that, every time you cry out and go, why, Lord? It's crying out ultimately to God, that you're realizing you're weak in that area and you are actually growing in your strength because you're now crying out to God even more. So when you realize these things, when you see where you fall short, do you feel bad? Do you have that remorse that comes over you? Do you find that those times where you may think of yourself as a failure as a student, as a child, or as an employee that's there, or for those that are on the other end, failure in your role as a teacher, or as a parent, or as an older sibling, or as in a boss role, you find where you mess up in those areas. Then the answer ultimately is when you see that, recognize it, and then it's to confess it, and then it's to repent, and to keep doing that over and over and over again. Because you're going to come to realize the older you get, the more you can say with wholeheartedness, I'm a mess. You might not think that as a kid. You might think, I'm a pretty good kid. But by the time you get to the adult's ages in here, you'll eventually start thinking, yeah, I'm a mess. But what that's doing is the Lord working in you, ultimately driving you unto Him. And even though you're a mess, and you don't even know it, but when you finally do realize it and you say that, the great hope is that we have a God who isn't a mess. Our God isn't a mess. Our God is ultimately perfect, and that's the God whom we serve. So through all this, then, we can look unto Him, and that's what gives us our peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the work that You're doing in us. We thank You that You give us these relationships. You give us, for our parents, the husband and wife relationship. You, as children and parents, give us this familial relationship. And yes, even beyond that, as our siblings, as the work environment, in our school, all of these areas, Lord, You put us in relationship one to another. And You do this that ultimately we might have the opportunities to be sanctified. For it's through this heat where iron sharpens iron, through these opportunities that we have one with another, that we actually grow closer to You and then closer to one another. So I pray for those times. I pray that You would help us to endure them. I pray that You would help us to see where we fall short and that You would cause us to cry out to You more this day and every day after. May there never be a day where we think we've got this all taken care of. May each new day cause us to have a greater reliance upon You. So we thank You, Lord. We thank You for the work that You're doing in us. Pray now that You'd help us to continue to make applications in our life. So we ask this now all in Jesus' name. Amen.